Psalm 73, Psalm 73. Have you ever noticed when somebody talks about so-and-so or so many people got saved, some kind of get really excited and shout amen, other people just kind of look around like what just happened? There's a reason for that very often, and I think the reason is there are some people praying about souls getting saved. And so when they hear souls were saved, or maybe they were part of a ministry, maybe they were giving toward a ministry, such as you gave toward this. So when you hear souls getting saved, you say, amen. You know, we gave toward that. We were part of that. We're invested in that. And I think that's part of the reason why people tend to get excited in hearing souls are saved. Because they recognize this is something I was part of, and this is something that the Lord is blessing. Well, what we want to see are souls saved, and we'd like to see them saved in our community, not just on missions trips and opportunities like that, but we'd really like to see them saved in our area. And it begins really with prayer, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Not going to go really long. I recognize we're already at 5 till, and I don't want to keep you here late. But I just want to challenge you tonight on praying for souls and a little bit of how we pray for souls. It says in Proverbs 11:30 that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so the idea there, it's wise, or it is of wisdom to win souls. And as I studied that out, it has the idea to win or to gain them to the Lord. And definitely that is done through what we would call soul winning. And so I think we ought to be praying about soul winning. I think there are two primary reasons. Number one, I think for what it does in our own heart. When we pray about souls, what it does, it starts putting souls a little bit on our own mind, a little bit on our own heart. And so as we begin praying, Lord, would you work in people's lives? Would you move through the tracts that I handed out today or whatever it may be? One of the things it does is a work in you. Just like this missions trip, they went out to do a work, but the Lord also did a work in their lives. When we pray, we're praying for the Lord to work in hearts and bring people to the place of salvation, but we also, I don't think always recognize this, but the Lord begins to work in our heart as well because he's making us more soul conscious. That it brings us in line with his will. What's it say in 2 Peter chapter 3? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it brings our desire in line with his, but then also then we're praying for their soul to come to Christ. So let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. I want to ask you a question and then challenge you from a couple of verses and then give you several points to pray about. Dear Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the testimonies given. Now help us to focus our attention just for a few minutes on souls and praying for the salvation of souls. Father, over 3,400 people just in Denver. I'm sure many, many lost souls. I'm sure there's some that have really never heard a clear witness. We're going to try to reach some through the sportsman's dinner, other through our vacation Bible school. And then toward the end of the year, we're going to try to reach some when they do the decorating of our community and the opportunity we've heard of there. We're going to try to reach some through the Heatherwood community there and the opportunity we have even this month. But Father, it really begins first by us praying. Us praying and you working in our own hearts about the burden for souls, and then us praying and desiring to see others come to Christ. And so I pray that you just use a simple challenge to, again, just to make us aware of the importance of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We say that someone is unsaved. What's another term, more in the biblical realm, that we would use for someone who has not trusted Christ? What's another term we would use of somebody who's not a Christian? Somebody? Brother Jim? Okay? Dead in trespasses and sin. I heard somebody say, maybe Brother Jack said lost. Is that what you said, Brother Jack? You said that they're lost, Brother Scott? Unregenerated, that's one I thought of. It's kind of one of the longer terms. It's saying that their heart has not been brought over to Christ, Brother Greg. Yeah, they're of the world. Somebody else. A few more that we would have. We would call it, Brother Brad? The unrighteous, Mom? A non-believer or an unbeliever. Somebody has not come to Christ at this point. Have you ever heard them referred to as being lost, like Brother Jack talked about? Let me talk about that just a bit. You say, why do we call them lost? Well, the Word of God calls them lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Very interesting term. It sounds like somebody doesn't know where they are, and very often they don't. Spiritually, they don't recognize their condition. If you would go up to somebody and describe what the biblical term is for lost, they didn't realize that was referring to them. The word lost, four letters, is actually a compound word, taking two Greek words and combining them in the Greek. And one means away or separated from. The other half means destruction or ruin or death. And so what if we say they're lost, we're saying they're separated unto death, or they're away from and headed toward death or destruction or ruin. Another term would be perishing. So while we hear the word loss, it doesn't sound very harsh, but if you think of the reality, it is harsh. They are separated unto death. The Word of God talks about in the book of John that they are already under condemnation. And other passages of Scriptures, they're already perishing. And so I think it's good for us to recognize because it really brings us to the reality of their state. I just want to share with you a couple of verses here from Asaph's writing of Psalm 73. This is an incredible psalm. It's worth much preaching on throughout it. Asaph is really kind of struggling because he looks out and sees the unrighteous people getting away with it, seems like everything, and the righteous people getting caught everywhere. And life doesn't seem fair to Asaph. Now, Asaph's a choir director. Asaph is a godly man, but we have to recognize we all have our moments. And Asaph is really struggling with this. Why is the world getting away with everything? Why am I getting caught? In fact, I am being constantly chastened by the Lord, and here they're getting away with everything. He says in verse number 16 of this passage, just kind of putting all those things together, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he said, when I tried to stop and figure all this out, that was painful to think about. Why are they getting away with everything? Why am I not getting away with anything? Until, verse number 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He says, it wasn't until I got into the house of the Lord and I heard God's perspective that I really understood what was going on. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, verse 18. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror. You think of some of these people, somebody was just talking about the other day, recently several kids partying have fallen off of balconies. You know, they're having a party, they're getting drunk, they're not understanding where they are. All of a sudden they fall 30 stories off of a balcony. They are having the time of their life one moment, the next moment they're in hell. I mean, how quickly? And Asaph's, you know, he's actually mad at the unsaved. He's mad at the unregenerated, but beyond that, he's upset with the Lord. And until I understood their end. It seems like they're getting away with everything, but judgment day is coming. And he's not looking at that, great, all right, one day they're going to get it, and they deserve it. I wasn't it at all. He said, wow, this is painful to think about. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment, verse 19. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Thus my heart was... He was grieved. Broke his heart. And I was pricked in my reins. And I'll just look at the beginning of verse number 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. He said, all of a sudden, it grieved me to think, man, these people that appear to be getting away with everything are soon going to be cut off and they're going to be in terror. And all of a sudden, it awakened his heart to the judgment or the destination of the wicked. And so it really got a hold of his heart, and I'm sure somewhat moved him to prayer and also moved him to seek the lost that they may be found. Let me just talk to you very quickly about how then do you pray for somebody who's lost. I have 6 points here. These are not what I would say is necessarily all conclusive. There wasn't a passage of Scripture I went to, and it says, for these 6 things shalt thou pray for the unsaved. There isn't a verse like that in all the Word of God. What I did is took different principles regarding salvation, and I tried to boil them down into 6 areas to pray for. I'm sure you can come up after the service and enlighten me on 1 or 2 more, and I have no problems with that. But one of the things I think that we ought to be doing is praying for a Christian or Christians to show forth Christ in the way they live. So what we ought to be asking the Lord to do is allow Christians to let their light so shine. We don't want to be the only one necessarily trying to reach them. We want them coming across the path of another Christian who's living a vibrant life for the Lord. And so one of the things that we ought to be praying for is that a Christian or other Christians will also come into their lives that will influence them toward godliness. Some of you have invited guests to services over the last year. And I'm sure in your mind, you're hoping I'm not the only one that's trying to reach them. I hope somebody else is planting or watering, and God will ultimately get the glory. So first of all, we ought to be praying that other Christians will become involved in living a Christian life before them. Secondly, pray for boldness for those who may witness to the lost, and that would include boldness for yourself. Paul requests that type of prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm not going to turn to the passages I have listed there, but it's something for you if you'd like to do so later. I praise the Lord for these 3 young men that we heard of in this missions trip and the boldness that they have, and we ought to be praying for that, because that isn't, it stood out to all of you because it's not common and it's not natural. So we ought to be praying that for one another as a congregation, and we ought to be praying that for any Christian that comes in contact for somebody we are burdened for. We're burdened for their soul. Pray that there will be a boldness there to share the gospel. Number 3, pray for open doors of opportunity for a Christian to witness to the lost. Again, sometimes you speak to people and it really isn't an open door. For whatever reason, you can just sense this isn't the time, this isn't the place. Ask the Lord to give open doors of opportunity. Ask the Lord to help guide that a conversation would go to a spiritual level and be able to remain there. Have you ever tried to get someone in a spiritual conversation and they immediately deflect it and try to take it to something else? And what you're doing is saying, Lord, would you help me to be able to get someone to a spiritual conversation and keep them there? And so ask the Lord for open doors of opportunity. Pray that the word of the Lord will go forth without obstruction. It's taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that the word of God may run and have free course. The idea there is to be able to just run throughout, be able to go uninhibited. And so ask that the word of God, we understand that the word of God will not return void when it goes out, but what we're asking is that the word of God will be able to go out. Paul had such a burden, And he wanted to share that burden with the people of Rome, wanted to share that burden with his own people. And one of the things that we ought to be praying for is that the Word of God would be able to go forth. Pray that for the sportsman's dinner. We get the men and ladies that may gather together, and we're asking the Lord to bring people out. Ask the Lord to help us as people from the church to let our light so shine that night. They'll see that there's something different in us. Ask the Lord to give us opportunities to talk to people as they're there, because we have opportunities to engage with them. Ask the Lord to allow the gospel to run and have free course. That night, Pastor Terry, which of the men will be speaking? Do you know? Probably both will be speaking that night. So pray for both the Caldwells as they speak that night, and ask that the Word of God would be able to just go forth. Pray also, number five, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Realize this, we can't win them without the working of the Holy Spirit. We lift up Christ through preaching, then He draws them to Himself. And if we are just speaking to them, biblical terms, even using the name of Christ, if the Holy Spirit isn't working, no one will get saved. And so ask the Holy Spirit to meet with us. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in hearts. Ask the Holy Spirit to draw men to themselves. And then sixthly, I ask that the lost will be open and tender to the truth that we share with them, the witness, the gospel that we share with them. Now, these six prayer requests, what do you find interesting of these six? I'm talking about, let's pray that the unsaved will get saved. What do you find interesting in that list of six that I have regarding the lost getting saved? Something stand out to you?
Praying.
Okay, good. Okay, we're praying. Only one is, Brother David? Yeah, only one is really... Have you ever heard somebody say, God save so-and-so? I've prayed that prayer before. I don't any longer. Because I recognize it really isn't a biblical prayer. I understand what our desire is, but we're just saying, God, would you save them? Well, that's not how it works. What we really are praying is that Christians will have a good testimony, that Christians will be bold, that God's Word will go forth, and that the Holy Spirit will draw. And really, the final closing thing, but Father, I do pray that their hearts will be open to that. And so when you pray for the lost, there's really not a lot about praying for them specifically. When you think about the gospel, we're really praying more about the going forth of the gospel. And so let us be in prayer. Let us be in prayer for the upcoming, before we have the sportsman's dinner, we have this ministry at Heatherwood. And again, we're being cautious. We can't go in, hey, this is our church, and we're going to put a steeple on this building and preach the gospel every time we come. We got to be really careful how we go in there. But we want to let our light so shine. And so they might see our good works and ultimately end up glorifying our Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray for the upcoming sportsman's dinner. Let's pray for Becky right now in her ministry in the Philippines. All of those things. Let's already begin to pray for VBS. I'm already thinking, wow, we get to Heatherwood and start ministering to kids. That might help us to get them out to our vacation Bible school. And while we may never reach them at Heatherwood, we may reach them right here. Once we get them onto our property and have our teachers sharing the gospel, because then we can clearly present the gospel to them. And so let's be in prayer for the lost of our community. Let's stand together.